As we live in this life, there are many things that would draw our attention and would give us the idea that to be happy, to feel successful, we ought to pursue those things and move after them. And that's why so many aspire to what they call the good life. Nice houses, luxury cars, exotic vacations. But the Christian won't settle for that. A Christian won't settle for that because they're looking for something more, something greater, something far better. They're looking for excellence. They're looking for it to be on that last day, the day of judgment, in which they will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. But what will bring about that final scene and the hearing of those words? Last Sunday evening, we began this study looking at the fact that one must do. Well done. It means they must do something. Well done also entitles one that what they do, they must do well. They must strive to give their very best effort in doing it. Well done, good and faithful servant. They must be good. Being good, God is completely and totally good. Everything that comes from Him is good because He is good. And if we're going to be good people, we will be good only in so much as we come in line with God and who He is and what He would have of us. The more we become like God, the more truly it can be said of us that we are good. This morning we continue that study. Well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to be looking at faithful, being that faithful servant. A person who excels must be faithful. But what exactly does God mean by faithful? Does it just mean someone who attends services every time the doors are open? They come Sunday morning and they come Sunday night. They're part of the faithful few on Wednesday night, as is often titled it. Is that what God means when He says, good and faithful servant? If we back up just one chapter, Matthew chapter 24, in a discussion that Jesus has, He defines what faithful is. He shows us in that contrast between a faithful servant and the evil servant. Matthew 24, verse 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Then he says, blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. A faithful servant is one who can be counted on to do what the master wants at any given time. That's vitally important when the master is away, that he can count on his servant to do his will when he's not there looking over his shoulder. When he's not there to tell him each and every step of the way what to do and when to do it and how to do it. A faithful servant whom the Lord will reward is one who is literally trustworthy. They are sure. Matthew 25, 41, that word faithful literally means trustworthy. So we have to ask ourselves, are we in this life, living the Christian life, one whom God can count on to be faithful? Are we trustworthy towards Him? You see, a person who excels is someone that God can depend upon. We see this throughout the life of Christ, that He was faithful. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 shows us what it means that in any situation He could be counted on to do what God wanted him to do. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. The rest of us, unlike Christ, let God down from time to time. We fall short of His glory, Romans 3 and verse 23. But He still counts us as children of His. He counts us as being faithful if we confess our sins and walk in the light as He is in the light, continually being cleansed. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. He knows that if and when we are called upon in any given situation, that we will consider God's will and we will do. And to Him, that is the person who will excel. The one who is seeking excellence. It was said of Gaius, one of John's friends, that he had this characteristic of being trustworthy, of being faithful. Look at 3 John. 3 John just being one chapter. We look first at verse 5 to be encountered and introduced to Gaius. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Gaius was one who could be counted upon, whether in the company of the brethren or in the company of strangers, to be faithful in both or either. As with deacons' wives, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 11, all Christians should be faithful in all things. Thus, Christian soldiers have the same motto as the Marines, Semper Fi, always faithful. A person who excels must be faithful. The New Testament uses that word faithful 54 times. A look at the specific responsibilities to which the New Testament attaches this modifier is enlightening. And that's what we want to spend the rest of this morning's study time doing. Looking at the specific responsibilities of which that modifier of faithful is attached to in the Scriptures, so that we can know what we are to be faithful with and faithful concerning, so that it can be said of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God wants us to be faithful in money matters. It was said to and about the unjust servant in Luke 16, verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of the true riches?" In other words, if God cannot trust us to use our money faithfully and correctly, how can He trust us with true riches, the spiritual treasures of the gospel, and the spiritual blessings of eternal life with Him? You see, this same argument is used of a father towards his son. And oftentimes this has been the case concerning Hunter. And I don't mean to put Hunter on the spot, but Hunter is one who, when he gets an idea in his mind, he's going to hound you with it until you either prove to him it cannot be done, or else you give in and let him do it. And he has been after me for the longest, and still after me, to give him a key to every door in this building, to give him a lawnmower to cut his grass and to cut the church lawn with. He's been after me to teach him how to drive. He's been after me for so many things. Persistent he is. He has that going for him. But many times, I have had to say to Hunter, "Hunter, If I can't trust you with the small responsibilities of when I say, don't ask again, that means don't ask again. If I can't trust you with those small responsibilities, then how can I trust you with the big responsibilities you're asking me to give you the power over? Maybe one of these days, he will come to understand. I'm sure that he will. Hunter's a very bright young man. Very, very full of potential. And I look forward to seeing him grow and mature in the faith. And what he chooses to do is being a leader and using that potential. That's the same kind of argument that God gives towards us. God gives us most of the money that we have each week, or at least he gives us the opportunity to earn a living in this world using his talents, which he has given to us, to earn that living. What are we going to do with that money which he gives us? He gives us those blessings so that we may use them responsibly. But if we do not use them responsibly, then how can he place more upon us? How can we desire and ask more of him if we're not using what he has given to us faithfully? To be faithful, we must use that money in a way that he approves. If we use that money for beer and for wine, then we have not been faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and verse 20. I look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 3 kind of hits all of those things that might be conjured up in your mind by hearing that truth. We're not to waste our money on beer and wine. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles," walking after the lewdness and lust and drunkenness, being drunk with wine and beer, revelries and drinking parties, social drinking, just getting a loose buzz, as they say, and abominable idolatries. We've got to use God's money wisely as we use it. If we gamble it away, then blow it on trivialities, then we fail to support our family, and we really blow it with God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." If we hoard all our money, we say, "Well, I'm not going to spend it on bad things, so I'm just going to keep it all to myself," and we fail to help the needy, it rusts. And with its rust, it will be a witness against us, James says. James chapter 5, verse 3. "Your gold and your silver is corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." You see, if we invest it wisely, but we fail to give generously to God as we should, then we've been foolish. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." As I think and try to contemplate on what that verse is saying, specifically verse 8, I eventually get to the thought that no matter how little I have, it's probably more than someone else has. And so then I have an abundance of those things, even in small amount, which I can give and share to others. And God would have me to be faithful in that. Everything which I have is taken into consideration. And I truly have an abundance given by God to me so that I might share with others. A faithful servant is one who is faithful in money matters. A faithful servant can be counted on to transfer the gospel to the next generation unchanged. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to, here's our word, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2. Dependability in God's market is much more valuable than cleverness. The English language is a strange language. You would think, based upon English class, that full of faith and faithful would mean the same thing, but they are not. To be full of faith means to have a lot of faith. And to be faithful is to keep faith. God is aiming at both. He wants both from a faithful servant. He wants one who has a lot of faith in Him and places their faith, their confidence, and their trust in Him, but at the same time keeps the faith. Keeps faith in Him. A faithful servant can be counted on to transfer the gospel from one generation to the next unchanged. And we need to evaluate ourselves. How well are we doing? How well are we doing in the Bible classes in transferring that faith, that gospel, to future generations? How are we doing in our homes? How are we doing in the communities of our workplace? We also need to take consideration of an examination of how we're doing in our conduct. A faithful servant is above reproach in conduct. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6 reads, "If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation and inordinance, or accused of riot or unruly." It's speaking of the character and the conduct of one. And excellence in character is what separates a Christian from a non-Christian. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them, says Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Excellence in Proverbs 12:26 literally means to meander about, and pictures a trading merchantman searching out and seeking treasures. We as Christians are merchants hurriedly seeking excellence in each endeavor in order to please our master. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Concerning the parable of the pearl of great price, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." God wants us to search after that treasure of excellence, looking for it, and when we found it, do everything we can to bring it into our possession. And being in our possession, do everything we can to faithfully keep it. Like in the parable of the talents, with the wicked and lazy servant, God was not pleased. Matthew 25, verse 27. So he said, "So you ought to have deposited the money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." At the very least, you could have used it in a way that would have benefited others. These treasures which God is calling upon us to seek so faithfully and to pursue excellence concerning, his idea of purity and modesty and honesty and holiness, courage, self-control and industry, meekness and similar characteristics. Listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Matthew 5 and verse 8, and 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. If we're going to hear that wonderful, wonderful sentence at the judgment seat, "Well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to have to be faithful in pursuing excellence and faithful in being above reproach in our conduct. Faithful servants stand up for the truth against the naysayers. Look again at Titus chapter 1, this time verse number 9. Still speaking of the qualifications of elders, he says in verse 9 that they are to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who are contradictory, or those who contradict. A faithful servant is one who studies and knows God's Word and knows it well enough that he can both encourage and build up those who need encouragement, but at the same time can convince that one who is living contrary to God's will of what he needs to be doing and what he or she needs to do in response to truth in making things right with God. Those who are Christians living in pursuit of excellence, we dare not remain silent when God's way is mocked in the media, when it's mocked among our extended family and family gatherings, when God's way and God's will is mocked on the factory work floor, or when we're in recreational activities with friends and their conversation shows that they are not willing to do God's will and they're not striving to allow us to remain faithful, but rather they want to persecute us. Faithful servants stand up for the truth against the naysayers, even if they are sitting in a Bible class. We must never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. And therefore, any and every opportunity that we have to stand up for the truth, we must take it. A faithful servant refuses to deny his name, the name of Christ, even under heavy persecution. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 13. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 13. Jesus said of the compromising church, the one that was at Pergamos, He said of them, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." God knows that we're living in a world that has turned against Him. God knows that we're living in a world that sometimes we say Satan is the only one who's reigning. God knows that we as faithful Christians who are in pursuit of excellence, who are striving to be faithful, have held fast to His name. And we have not denied the faith, even in the face of heavy persecution. He knows that some have faced persecution to the extent of being martyred for it. He knows those things. And He knows that we are faithful servants when we refuse to deny the name of Christ in the face of persecution. This morning in Bible class, for the 3rd through 5th grade, we're running through a study of the book of Acts. And we're in Acts chapter 5, and we're looking at the persecution which they faced. And Peter and John had been in prison, and they were released by night by an angel of the Lord who came and released them. And they had already been warned, don't teach and preach in the name of Christ, yet they chose to do so, and that's why they ended up in prison to begin with. And being in prison, being released from it, the very thing that they do is go down to the temple and start preaching and teaching again. So when the people go to the prison to get Peter and John and bring them out to put them on trial, so to speak, they end up and they find the jail that's secure. It's locked, and the guard is standing outside. And when they open the door, they find no one inside, and they begin to wonder what's happened, where are they at? And then word comes to them, the guys you're looking for is down at the temple. They're preaching and teaching. And they get angry with them, and they finally say, that's it, we've had enough. We threatened them, we've beaten them, we've told them not to preach in this name anymore. And it finally comes out towards the end of chapter 5 that they are now ready to kill them. Gamaliel steps forward, being a respectful individual, one respected by many, and he says, guys, you really ought to think about this. Think about what's going to happen if you do this. Do you really want to kill them? Consider this, if you will. We've had two examples, and he names them, and he calls upon them as examples. These individuals rose to power. They started having men follow them, and men followed them. But as soon as they were put to death, their followers scattered, and they came to nothing. If this, that these men who are followers of Christ are preaching and teaching, if it turns out that it is really of men, then it's going to come to nothing. But then Gamaliel says, if this is a work of God, there is nothing you can do to turn it, to overturn it. There's nothing you can do to change it. And that's why it's so vitally important that we be faithful servants in the face of persecution. And the heavier the persecution is, and the more faithful the servants of God are in that persecution, the more it will dawn on people. And they will recognize that this is not from men. This is from God. And when it is a work of God, there is nothing this world can do to overturn it. And that's why God will reward those who are faithful. Faithful to Him. If they say turn or burn, we take the stake. If they say mock or martyr, we leave this world knowing that we will be crowned in the next. Circumstances do not determine loyalty. Faithfulness determines loyalty. When Jesus comes again, He is going to be looking for faith on the earth. Luke 18, verse 8 asks the question, will He find it? Will He find faith on the earth when He returns? Wherever He does find it, He will reward it, is the conclusion of the closing of Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That will be your reward. Jesus never said, well done, good and successful servant. For in God's book of remembrance, faithfulness, not success, is the key word. I believe it was Theodore Roosevelt who said, it is better to be faithful than famous. He got it right. He got that right. Because when God says, well done, good and faithful servant, you were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Matthew 25, 21. He will be looking for those who have done something. He will be looking for those who have done whatever it was that they did for Him well. He will be looking for those who were godly in what they did, becoming more and more like God in each and everything which they did do. He will be looking for those who were dependable, ones which He was able to count on to do His will, His way at any given time. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we fall short of that. But God's looking for us to strive for excellence in them. So are we living faithfully? Are we doing God's will? Have you been obedient to God's will? To put Christ on in baptism, to be called a Christian, to be called a servant of God, one who is serving Him. Are you doing it well? Are you living the Christian life well? Are you becoming more and more like God each and every day? By further study and further understanding of God's Word, and abounding always in the work of the Lord? Are you being faithful in money matters, in transferring the gospel from one generation to the next unchanged? Are you faithful in your conduct as a Christian? Are you standing up for the truth against the naysayers of the world? Are you refusing to deny the name of Christ in the face of heavy persecution? If we strive to do all of that, it might be said that that's enough to wear a man out. And indeed it is. And that's why Jesus, who calls upon us to do all of these things and some more as we'll look at this evening, is the same one who begs and pleads with us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The one who calls upon us to be faithful servants is the one who calls upon us to come to Him so that we can receive rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. When the Lord returns and we stand in judgment, we stand before the judgment seat, He's looking for us to have done something for Him, done so very well, always acknowledging that He is the one to whom all the gifts and blessings which we receive have come. And therefore, we're striving to live the good life, the life in Christ, a faithful life, being faithful to God, striving for excellence. We must ask, how are we doing? How are we doing in pursuing excellence? This morning it may be that you're tired, you're weary. You need the strength which comes from God to continue on in the Christian life. Your brothers and sisters are ready, they're here, they're waiting for you so that we might pray with you, pray for you, encourage you, uplift you, and build you up, so that you can go on to even greater service for God. Maybe you've never joined the ranks of a servant. You've never truly put in Christ on a baptism, having your sins washed away, so that you can be counted as a servant of His. If that is a need of yours this morning, what greater assembly to respond to Christ and do that before and have these wonderful witnesses than the ones gathered here this morning. If there is a need of yours, then Christ can fulfill it if you'll come to Him as we stand and as we sing.